Well, let's be sure we're in fellowship. That's the only place to be, this side of phase three. All right, we're dealing with the conclusion here on the summary or the analysis of verses 18 through 20. And we're on page 33 of your notes. They had particular issues to deal with, but there's applications to be made to believers today with regard to submission, with regard to a legitimate authority in life. And, of course, we don't have the problem with people being literal slaves owned by someone else. I know that sounds awful in our society, but this existed throughout history. And doesn't mean that as in that category, a believer, whatever category you find yourself in, you can serve and glorify God at a high level. It's not about what your position is, it's how you're handling yourself and conducting yourself in your niche. And this is dealing with acclimation to the authority. God is over the establishment chain of command and the spiritual chain of command, the royal chain of command. And so the verse again, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. In other words, do your job in a professional way. With your eyes and your soul, I'm serving God right now. Though I'm helping this guy, doing these chores, getting this fulfilled, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord, and I'm going to get it done right. So he can't point at anything and say, well, you didn't do that, and I told you to. Or you didn't do that right. You're going to do it, and you're going to exceed in what you do. And because you are not doing it as unto men, so there was vices that these slaves had. They would act real obsequious and everything, like they really loved the master. They were trying to win him over. You just do your job as unto the Lord. That's enough. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So that's the high ground. Imagine you're in a situation where you're suffering unjustly at the hands of a superior. Got it? You are to bear up under it. You still got a job in front of you to do. In spite of the fact that this person is putting pressure on you. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So if you get yourself, if a believer gets themselves in a situation by sinning, whatever the sinning would be, not doing the job, who knows, then you're retaliated against, and then you bear up under that. You got yourself into it. Well, there's nothing you can do. You have to rebound and go on. You endure it with patience. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. And, of course, that's what we're interested in. What kinds of things find favor with God that he is pleased with, and he keeps that before him. And down the road, the individual is going to receive, in the temporal realm, reward. Peter, on page 33, submission is to be rendered to all who are masters, regardless of how they conduct themselves. And to reiterate over and over again, you're not required to do anything that's a violation of the godliness code. They can't ask you to do something out of line in the godliness code. You don't have to comply with that. I don't care who it is. this would be true in a marital relationship. The authority can't ask you to do something that is immoral, illegal, and so forth. They may be able to ask you to do something you don't want to do, but it isn't a sin if you do it. That's where you draw the line. This is consistent with the teaching with regard to respect to government leaders and husbands. Verse 19, Peter now generalizes what he has just said by imagining a case in which a man, a person, literally someone, perhaps a slave or perhaps not, endures unjust suffering. Favor refers to that which with which God is pleased. 28. Peter's point is that there is no merit in enduring deserved punishment, but there is credit with God reserved for the patient endurance of unjust punishment, abuse. 29. God is free to bless those who suffer unjustly with SG3, but not in the case of divine discipline. 30. Believers who suffer under duly established authority unjustly do so on the basis of doctrine within. Hence the phrase, for the sake of conscience towards God. 31. The conscience is where the doctrinal norms and standards reside. 32. The good conscience recognizes the value of patient endurance when suffering unjustly. 33. The expression for the sake of conscience towards God has God in the genitive of reference. The conscience is that of or toward God, is a conscience that is programmed with the will of God for us any set of circumstances. Resentment, bitterness, and rebellion occur when men suffer unjustly. 36. The adjusted believer rises above all that and bears up under sorrows, knowing that God will vindicate him or her. 37. The noun credit occurs only here in the New Testament. It is a cognate of the verb to call. It is a synonym for honor or praise. There is no honor when we suffer under DD. While divine discipline is necessary and beneficial, there is no honor attached to those who so suffer. Undeserved suffering under abusive authority brings honor to the one who is suffering. This teaching is brought out in the two rhetorical questions of verse 20. There's no merit or honor attaching itself to the believer who suffers for disobedience, but there is when the suffering is strictly the result of the abuse of authority. 45. Peter is not saying that we should not endure deserved suffering with patience. He is only saying that no honor or credit attaches itself to that. We just have to ride it out. Of course, we should rebound and ride out our DD, but there is no honor in this. Two times in two verses, Peter affirms that undeserved suffering finds favor with God. So if you're suffering in any way at the hands of others and it's undeserved, it finds favor with God. I don't care who you are with regard to an authority over you. The believer who faith rests, patiently endures, what is noble and walks in fellowship, and what is righteous, will find favor with God and time and phase three. Moving right along. Okay, the example of Jesus Christ. He was in time, and he suffered. The Son of God. For you have been called for this purpose. A part of our calling, participation, calling, kalao, we are called the called, kalao, for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you. Since Christ also suffered, pasco, the aorist indicative, on behalf of you. Leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Leaving an example is the verb leave behind. Hupolimpano. It means to leave behind. Leaving you an example. Only time this noun occurs. Hupo gramon means an example. Leaving you an example for you to follow. Follow after is apokoluthou. Apokoluthou. Okay. Means to follow after. In his steps. Steps is used metaphorically here for behavior and conduct under whatever kind of circumstances is in front of you. It's idiomatic for following the example of another that we use the expression, this person followed in his father's footsteps. That doesn't mean to walk behind him. It means he followed his life and carried it forward. And in regard to Christ, who committed no sin. who committed du poyao no hamartia sin. He's quoting from the Old Testament with regard to the Messiah. It was told the Jews up front that their coming Messiah would commit no sin. Who committed no sin, no infraction, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He did not resort to deceit to make his way easier. Dolos is deceit, found is eurusko, in his mouth, the sin of the tongue. He didn't say anything that was disingenuous to try to make it easier for him. It's something clever. And while being reviled, the word revile is loi doreo, four times. It means a strong verbal ridicule and attack. He did not revile in return. Tit for tat. He didn't do it. Let them run their mouths. He did not revile in return. The word revile in return is the strong negative with the imperfect active indicative of the verb anti loi doreo. It means to not just revile, but revile with a threat. And he could have leveled some big ones. He did not revile in return. While suffering, Pasco again, participle. He uttered no threats. And he had some that he could utter. Potentially. Imperfect active indicative. Apaileo. It's to utter a threat. It's to threaten. Here and in Acts 4:17. But what did he do instead? But kept entrusting himself. The word entrust can be used in a bad way and a good way. This verb, imperfect active indicative, para didomi. It means to hand over, it can mean to betray, but it can also mean to entrust. So there's a wide range. Context determines how you would take it. But kept entrusting himself to him who judges. Present active participle, krino, the adjective, the kaios, justly. Okay. We'll go to this. The pronoun this looks backward toward rather than ahead. For it corresponds to the repeated tuto with which Peter framed verses 19 and 20. The verb called points to their conversion from paganism. Called out of darkness It's a call. It's a summons through the gospel that is extended to people. And they were called. So if the ultimate goal of that calling is his eternal glory, its nearer goal is experiential, that's in time, righteousness. The doing of good deeds, even in the face of persecution, is part of the divine good we have been called to execute, to do. 5, our calling to the plan of God includes both phase 2 and phase 3 aspects. Peter proceeds to reassure them by citing the example of Christ, the first advent. 7, he was unique in his sufferings in that he suffered on behalf of all believers. What he went through, what he endured, was for the benefit of all believers of all time. Not just for himself, but for all believers. He had to conduct himself during his lifetime completely apart from any sins of omission or commission. That is the biggest human accomplishment for a person living in the world to even begin to imagine that. We make mistakes, even. Do things in ignorance. He didn't. For every moment and every day of his life, he executed the directive will of God. And this also in light of the fact that he wasn't from infancy. He didn't have the realm of doctrine in his head. It says that he grew in stature. We understand that. A baby, a toddler, onto a teenager, onto an adult. He grew in stature and wisdom. He searched the scriptures. He prayed a lot. He mastered the canon, the Old Testament canon. And of course, his destiny. What he would go through, the bad stuff, so to speak, down here in time. He already knew ahead of time. You and I think, well, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, generally speaking. We don't know what's around the next corner. What kind of testing or adversity, or it's just another ordinary day, more than likely, because we couldn't handle them every day. So but he knew what he was going to go through, and he stayed the course because he knew for the joy set before him. What's the joy? His vindication with resurrection, ascension, session, and King of Kings and Lord over all, God, man. That is what he was looking for. That's the prize he was after. Not some temporary, cheap put down of some enemies in time. They'd get theirs if they didn't repent. They'd reap that. Peter proceeds to reassure them by citing the example of Christ. He was unique in his sufferings in that he suffered on behalf of all believers. 8, Jesus suffered persecution throughout his life. It takes various forms, but especially noteworthy are his sufferings in connection with his passion. But during his public ministry, he suffered opposition, contradiction, by negative types that were in front of him. His sufferings were, of course, undeserved. The verb leaving means to leave behind. 11, Peter looks back to the historical figure and the legacy he left behind in the gospel. The gospel record. The first four books of your New Testament. That's the record left behind. The noun example is also a hapax once and means a copy. 13, it is used outside the New Testament of the copy head at the top of a child's penmanship exercise book for the child to imitate, including all the letters of the alphabet. In the papyri, give many examples of hupographe and hupographo in the sense of copying a letter. In other words, meticulously copying from one thing before any kind of machines and printing presses and all that. These scribes, they had to count the letters. They had to do everything. It's because it's so easy to make a mistake, an omission or an addition. Not intentionally. It just happens. So that's how they transpose the scripture down through time. These scribes. I'd like to do that all day. A modern equivalent would be a carbon copy. 16. It is used here of a model or example in a moral sense. The phrase, "for you to follow in his footsteps," is a metaphorical expression. The point is that it's not that of wooden literalism. Let's go over to the Holy Land and walk around where Jesus was. In that we reproduce all the details, but that when we are the objects of, in this case, verbal and physical abuse, we conduct ourselves as he would have. And when they're trying to stir up your STA, get you mad, get you spouting off, remember, these are just words of people. They have no bearing. There's no reality behind them. And they're just handing you, if you handle it, they're just handing you SG3 and favor with God. Water off a duck's bill. Said get all upset. Let them run their mouths. All believers are in view here, not just those who are the most vulnerable to abuse, like household slaves. The noun steps is also used in Paul's declaration of Abraham as the father of those who follow in his footsteps. Of all the Bible believers of Old Testament times, Abraham is our godfather. He's our example. He made the salvation adjustment by believing. Well, others did. He made the rebound. He did sin from time to time, I'm sure. And he made the maturity adjustment. He cracked the maturity barrier. And when he reached his high point is when, well, there's two high points. The one he reached is when he completely, totally faith rested that God was going to give him and his elderly wife a child in their old age. He's going to fix them up. And once he got past a certain point, he just was relaxed. He's going to do it. And he did it. And then the other one was he didn't miss a beat when he was told to go out, kill that son who had grown up to a young adult and go offer him as a sacrifice. He didn't miss a beat. It isn't because he was cold-hearted or heartless. God even set him up, said, take your son. Here's how you underscore things. Your only son, the one you love. And offer him up. And Abraham gets high marks because he put that, his affection for Isaac and all that had happened in his life to make this happen. Because you know what doctrine he had in the back of his head? Isaac can't permanently die. He's the seed. He's the line. He was told he's the line. You can't kill him and wipe him out. You got to have him alive. So he knew that if he killed him, God would have to turn right around and restore him. But as he raised the knife, it says in the scripture, in his mind, it's like, I was just ready to pull the trigger. He was as good as dead. And God, in a flash, stopped him in mid-cycle. Now that you may have a problem with that in the Old Testament. If you do, that's your problem. That's what he asked him to do. To parallel God offering up his only begotten, uniquely begotten son, Jesus Christ. that he was willing to do that. And this is a man who followed the will of God every waking, every moment of his life from birth to death. And God had to bring down on him this wrath for the sins of all of us during those 3 hours. That's the thing he dreaded going into it. It wasn't the Roman crucifixion and all the abuse, as painful as all that can be. That wasn't what he dreaded. He dreaded spending 3 hours and being cut off with God. He didn't have to rebound because he didn't have to make that adjustment. He didn't have to make the salvation adjustment. But he had to make the maturity adjustment. And that's when he began his public ministry. Because you know what he stepped into when he revealed himself for who he was through his miracles and confrontations and things that he went through during those years that he was in his public ministry. So, he suffered at the hands of people during this time. The noun steps is also used in Paul's declaration of Abraham as the father of all who follow in his footsteps, 4:12. You out there listening to me? Out there in wherever land? Here's what Abraham was willing to do. There's a lot of people they wouldn't go near. He was willing to leave his country. A real nice, comfortable, upper middle class, stable in a nice city called Ur in southern Iraq, and to separate from all of his family, leave them all behind, except his wife, of course. And he moved out. Well, he didn't do it all, but he did make, I mean, you're changing occupations, a way of making a living. You're a city boy. Now you're a country boy, and you are going to a place you don't even know where it's at. You'll be shown later. Oh, I can't do that until you tell me where. Oh, too bad. It's going to be told you later. I will show you. You take God at his word. I will show you. You can take it to the bank. I will show you. So, he gets everything ready and goes due north up the Euphrates River, line up that way, to a small, lot smaller place called Haran. He takes his father with him. No mention of his mother is made. Takes his nephew Lot and, of course, Sarah. Starts building up his deal so he can be a cattleman. And for 5 years, he didn't hear a word from God. And he just, this isn't working. 5 years. Not a peep out of that call out of Ur. And then God spoke to him. And it wasn't even then. He left Haran. What direction? I got four choices. What direction am I going to go? I'm going west. I'm going to head due west. Another way is mountains, and we're not going back the way you came up, so we scratch that one off. I'm not going north. It's all mountainous. I'm not going towards Persia, east. I'm going to go west. And the minute he stepped onto that promised turf, you'll read it for yourself. And everything else, we follow in those steps. So if you're out there, there's people, they won't make any sacrifices to get in the geographical will of God. What's wrong with that? I learned that one right from the get-go. And that was my prayer that I have the gift. Someday I was going to have my right congregation, but you pick the place. I'm not picking anything. Oh, I like the tropics. Oh, I like this. I like the place you want me to go. And I went north to Oklahoma City. So there. That's the geographical will. But all these other people, they got to run all over the place. This. They don't follow in the steps of Abraham. Their spiritual example on the human realm from Old Testament times. Anyway. There the emphasis on making the adjustments to God. 22, the details of one's life will vary significantly, but the doctrinal principles applied are universal and timeless. In verse 22, Peter goes to the Old Testament, just like we go to the Bible, to support a position with regard to a topic. And that's where we'll pick up Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.